Thank you, Bill. Good morning.
Good morning.
163 days. Are you ready? Are you excited? Are you anticipating? Anybody know what happens in 163 days? Christmas. There you go. Tim's got his list made out. Yeah, he's ready. He's ready for sure. Anticipation. Anticipation. Some people at this point looking forward a little more, Christmas in July maybe, looking forward to Christmas a little more than others. But as it gets closer, whether it's Christmas or some other activity, maybe a vacation, maybe a new job, maybe a special celebration like an anniversary or a birthday. But oftentimes there is anticipation as we have that expectancy about something that's coming. And when we think of the word anticipation, we usually include with that the implication of pleasure. You know, we think about anticipating. We don't necessarily anticipate getting a root canal. Well, maybe we do, but we don't look forward to it. We're not expecting it in the way that we look forward to Christmas or we look forward to a birthday celebration. Anticipation. How many of you remember this ad? Can you see it?
No.
How many? You can't see it anyway. Well, it's really nice. Look at that. He's going to let you see it. All right, put the lights back up. Thank you. That was excellent. Now, how many of you remember that? How many of you remember that ad? It's been a while. I won't sing Anticipation for you, but if you remember, as the song Anticipation played, they sat there and waited for the ketchup to come out of the bottle. Heinz ketchup is known for its slowness, right, in coming out of the bottle, and they use that to their benefit, saying it's worth the wait. It's so thick, you're looking forward to that whatever food you're going to put ketchup on. Some people put it on everything. I've seen a t-shirt. I think our son Joseph has one. I put ketchup on my ketchup. So some people are really into ketchup. They're really anticipating that ketchup that's coming. We're going to ask you to turn in your Bible this morning, if you have it with you, to 1 Thessalonians. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one somewhere along there in the where the song books are. Look down the aisle, and if you see one, it'll probably be black and the song books will be red, so you'll see the difference. Grab a Bible, turn to 1 Thessalonians in the New Testament. We've been going through recently on some Sunday mornings when I've been speaking, we've been considering just some overviews of some of the New Testament letters. Of course, the New Testament, we have the four Gospels, which give us a history of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ and what He did here upon this earth, why He came, and how He gave His life at Calvary and was resurrected and went back to heaven. And then we have the book of Acts, and it's a history of the New Testament church, of the early believers after the Lord Jesus went back to heaven, as they begin to meet together and function together and spread out with the gospel. Well, following that come what we call the epistles, or literally the letters, Romans through Jude. And during that whole section, we find a number of letters written, some to individuals, some to local churches. And right now we're looking at the ones that Paul was used by God the Holy Spirit to write to churches. That's where we're looking at now. If you look there on the map, you can see the map. That's good. If you notice there over to the east in Asia Minor, you see Galatia. And that's where we started. And we looked a little bit at the thought of not turning away from the truth of the gospel. How important it is to know what the good news really is and not to turn away from that no matter what the culture is doing. And then we work down there. You see Ephesus. They're a little more in the south central. You see Ephesus. And as we looked over briefly the letter to the Ephesian church, we talked about walking, living on earth, at the same time being seated in the heavenly places in Christ, being recipients of the spiritual blessings that God has given to those who have trusted His Son as Savior. And then we went, I'm almost going to start singing here, but I think I can remember. We went to Philippians next, and that's singing because I remember what order they're in. But if you go up to the north, you see Philippi there. And that took us into Europe, off the continent of Asia, into the continent of Europe. And we found there in Philippi Paul challenging the believers to pursue joyfulness. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And then last week we looked at his letter to Colossae back over in the southeastern portion of our map. You see Colossae there. And we thought about unlocking the mysteries of life. And so what we're seeking to do is to really get an overview just in one sermon, looking at the overview of the book with the hopes that we'll go home and during that week we'll get into the book ourselves. And I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand if you've done that. But if you haven't, I really encourage you to get deeper into some of these books as we continue to look through. So today we're going to be looking at 1 Thessalonians. Paul wrote two letters that we have recorded to the church in Thessalonica. Again, we're in Europe. You see it, it's there in pink. Greece is what we call this area today. In that day, the northern part where Thessalonica was, you can see it's listed as Macedonia. Down where Corinth is, in the southern part of that area, is Achaia. And we find both of those regions, both of those Roman areas mentioned in the epistle of Paul to the Thessalonians. So we're going to be looking this morning and seeing what Paul wrote to them. In a couple of weeks when I speak again, we're going to look at 2 Thessalonians. It'll somewhat carry on the same theme, but we'll be looking at it as a separate unit. Sometimes when you want to get a little background, go to Acts 17. The first part of Acts 17 will give you the story of how Paul and his missionary team went to Thessalonica for the first time. And what happened there? They received, as they often did, a mixed reception. Some were very much open to the gospel. Some were very, very resistant to the gospel. And it seems that he probably spent a short time there, but a very deep relationship developed. And Paul wrote this letter to them. And the primary underlying theme that we find is the coming of the Lord. The coming of the Lord. And we find that these saints, though most of them had not been saved for a very long time, and yet they were anticipating, they were looking forward to, they were expecting, with an implication of pleasure, the coming of the Lord. The Pew Research Center did a survey back in 2006. And they found that of those in the United States who call themselves Christians, that 79% of those surveyed believe in the second coming of Jesus Christ. The scripture is very clear. I'm not sure what's going on with the other 21% there. But the scripture is very clear that the Lord Jesus is coming again. And in that same survey by the Pew Research Center, they found that 20% of U.S. Christians believe that Jesus will return in their lifetime. Now, we don't know that for sure. That's definitely not taught in the Scripture. But it's definitely taught that it's a possibility. The Lord Jesus could come back at any time. And as we go to the book of 1 Thessalonians, we find that it's been divided, not by Paul, but later for our benefit, into five chapters. In each of those five chapters, near the end of the chapter, we'll have a specific reference to the coming of the Lord. We're not going to look at it necessarily by chapter this morning, but we will be looking at those five mentions. Four of those mentions, let's go to this and then we'll come back. Four of those mentions use this word in the Greek, parousia. And really it means the presence or the coming, or the arrival. So when you came into this room, that was your parousia, but not only you're actually walking into the room, but really you're still here, your presence is here. So it could cover a period of time, the time that you walked into the room, all the way through maybe the time that you walk out of the room would be your parousia in the Greek. And so we're speaking of the presence of the Lord, the coming of the Lord, the arrival of the Lord. And we find from the study, particularly of 1 and 2 Thessalonians and many other scriptures as well, that the coming of the Lord will not only be a specific moment, but it will cover somewhat of a time period. And we're going to see, as we will in this next slide, here's a little overview, a timeline of the end times. It's labeled. You may be familiar with this. Just to familiarize yourself a little bit, over to the left-hand side, we have the present church age. That's the time in which we're living. And then we find the rapture of the church, and that's the next thing on the calendar that God has. Again, we don't know when that will be. It could happen today. There's nothing to keep it from happening while we're gathered here this morning. Or it may be tomorrow. It may be a long time in the future. We don't know that. But we see that that's coming. And then that's going to usher in 7 years of what is called in the Bible the tribulation period. It's divided into 2 3.5-year sections. And at the end of that, we find what is called on this chart the return, or this timeline, the return of Christ, sometimes referred to as the revelation. And as you go through your Bible, we mention the New Testament, we mention the history of the Gospels and Acts, we mention the letters, but we didn't mention the last book in the Bible, and that's the revelation, and literally the revelation of Jesus Christ. And he's going to be revealed. And much of the book of Revelation takes up this time period of the tribulation, and then we have the return of Christ there. This is just an artist's rendition of the return of the Lord Jesus. We find in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that he's going to be coming to the clouds. We don't know what he looks like. We don't know how he will appear, but we know that he is coming, and believers are going to be caught up to be with him. Before we really get into the book, I just want to kind of make a little comparison here in a couple of areas, not as many as could be done. But as you saw there on the slide, there's going to be a separate rapture from the return or the revelation. So what's the difference? Some would teach that they're the same thing. Some would teach that there's no distinction in these, but let me just mention a couple of things. We don't have time to look at the scriptures, but I encourage you to do that. Some of the differences in the two. We read in the scripture that the coming of the Lord is going to be to the air, and that's going to be to the clouds, as mentioned here in 1 Thessalonians 4. That's the rapture. The word rapture means caught up. And we find again in 1 Thessalonians 4, a Greek word which was translated into Latin with a word that would be transliterated into English as rapture. That's where we get that word. The revelation we find in other passages, the Lord is coming, but it said he's coming to the earth. He's going to actually put his feet upon the Mount of Olives. We find that in the Old Testament and also in the New Testament. So he's coming back, first of all, to the air. 7 years later, at the end of that tribulation, he's coming, and he's actually coming to the earth. And it's all part of the coming of the Lord, his parousia. We also find that at the rapture, he's coming for his saints. We'll see that in 1 Thessalonians 4, that he's going to come and his saints are going to be caught up to be with him. All those who have trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, whether they have died, if so, their bodies are going to be caught up. If they're alive, their bodies, soul, and spirit is going to be caught up to be with the Lord. But at the revelation, the return of the Lord to the earth, he's going to come, we read, with his saints. So as you read through the scripture, sometimes you read about the Lord coming, and you say, well, here he's coming for his saints, but here he's coming with his saints. How can that be? Well, they're two different events. Part of the same coming of the Lord, but at two different times, 7 years apart. And when he comes in the rapture, he's coming to bless. The ones who were taken, we read, are being taken to be with him forever, to be with the Lord. It's a great blessing. But when he comes in the revelation, we read in the book of Matthew chapter 24, that the ones that he takes then will not be taken for blessing, but rather will be taken for judgment. So that's a little distinction between the rapture and the revelation. And when we get to 2 Thessalonians, we will talk a little bit more about that as well. So we're going to move on now and want to begin to really look at the book here. And I'm shortening my time considerably, but we're going to do what we can to get through these thoughts on the anticipation of the coming of the Lord. The Thessalonians were anticipating his coming. And I would suggest that the content of this letter, with that underlying primary theme of the coming of the Lord, it reveals the effects of such anticipation on the life of the one who is expecting and looking for, with an implication of pleasure, the coming of the Lord. In other words, it tells us how it should affect our lives. And we might pause just here for a moment and ask ourselves, are we enthusiastically expecting the coming of the Lord? Now, you might think I'm a little bit of a strange person. You might already think that. But I want to just tell you one other little strange thing about myself. When I pray, I pray about a lot of different things, a lot of different people at a lot of different times. But one thing that I try to pray about, I have the beginning of the alphabet. And I'm not going to tell you what all the letters stand for. But I'm praying for myself, with A stands for something and B stands for something. C stands for something. G stands for get a life. Not really. But E stands for enthusiastic expectancy. I pray for myself that I will have not only the expectancy of the coming of the Lord, that I'll be aware of that, but that I will be enthusiastic about it. I'll be excited that the Lord is coming again. So let's look quickly, and we're going to have to just very briefly touch. I've got way more information than we're going to need, have time for. But I'm just going to mention these things and you can look back at them. So here are five things from these five mentions of the coming of the Lord. Five things that we should see as an effect of the anticipation of the coming of the Lord in our lives. First of all, in the first chapter, we see that one of the effects of the anticipation of the coming of the Lord is that it evidences true spiritual conversion. Now look with me at verse 9 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. You were starting to wonder why I told you to turn there, weren't you? You thought we're never going to get there. And here we are. Verse 9. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Now, I told you that four of the five mentions specifically have that Greek word parousia, the coming, the parousia of the Lord. Now, this one does not. But we find here at the end of chapter 1 that He speaks specifically of the coming of the Lord in the sense that He refers to the Thessalonian believers and their testimony of how they were waiting for God's Son from heaven. Now, this Paul shares with us in this section was an evidence of the reality of their conversion, that they had trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. Now, it's not the only evidence of true conversion, and we talked even last week about the evidence of love for other believers. But Paul says in verse 3 that from the time he was with them, he remembered without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father. And he saw an evidence in their lives. And as you read this section later, you'll see that the Word of God was what was presented to them. Not Paul's opinion. Not some good ideas for a better life. Not a way to endure now so that one day maybe you'll end up in a better place. It wasn't that at all. He brought to them the Word of God, and he says, I presented it in word, in power, in the Holy Spirit, in much assurance, and in integrity. And the Word was received by the Thessalonians. There was a lot of affliction, but they received it with joy of the Holy Spirit. They had a faith in response to God's Word. And that's really what faith is. Faith isn't just believing something real hard. Well, that is faith. But biblical faith is believing what God has said, taking God at His Word. And there was a conversion, there was a change. We read in verse 9 that they turned. They turned from idols and they turned to God. They turned to serve the true and living God. There was a work of faith, a labor of love that evidenced the reality. They weren't saved because they worked in faith and because they labored in love, but rather they worked in faith and labored in love because they had been saved. They had been born again. They had been made new. But also, Paul says, I saw you waiting for God's Son from heaven. The patience of hope. The one that we read was raised from the dead. Well, how did he die? He died on a cross. Why did he die? He died for our sins as our substitute. The righteous God in the flesh for the unrighteous humanity in the flesh. And he came and took our punishment on himself. And he was raised again, proving that God accepted the work that he did. And by faith, they had believed on the Lord Jesus. They had placed their trust in Him alone for eternal life, for forgiveness of sins. And they had been born again. They had been delivered, we read, from the wrath to come. The wrath of that awful 7 years of the tribulation period. The wrath of that revelation of Jesus Christ when He comes back to the earth as a warrior. And the wrath of eternity in the lake of fire, separated from God who is love. The wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. We might examine our hearts this morning. Have I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior? Have I realized that I am a sinner? The Bible says all have sinned. It's not a question of whether or not I am a sinner. It's a question of whether or not I recognize that. And it's not a question of whether or not I think I'll be able to somehow be good enough to get to heaven. It's a matter of God saying there's none righteous, no, not one. And that we'll never get to heaven by our good deeds or by changing, turning over a new leaf. No, we get to heaven by believing on the Lord Jesus, by receiving Him as Savior. Paul said that's what happened to these people, and now they were waiting for his Son from heaven. I appreciate the songs that Bill chose this morning. Every one of them talked about heaven, talked about going there to be with the Lord. And one thing I really appreciate about these Thessalonians, Paul, you notice, didn't say that they were waiting for heaven. Heaven's going to be great. Heaven's going to be beyond our imagination and expectation. But you know what? We're waiting for the Lord Jesus. That's what they were watching and waiting for. They were waiting for the Son of God from heaven, a person. Are you looking for Him? Are you watching for Him? So easy to prefer the pleasures of this life to seeing the face of the one who delivered us from the wrath to come. We should love Him. We should long to see Him. If not, why not? Have I had a true spiritual conversion? Have I really believed on the Lord Jesus as my Savior? If I am saved, but I'm not looking forward to seeing Him, why is that? Am I focused on the wrong world? You see, the coming of the Lord Jesus is an evidence of true spiritual conversion, and I would suggest also true spiritual fellowship with the Lord, walking with Him day by day. I ask myself this question. Do other people know me as a person who is busy serving the Lord while waiting for Him to return? How do they know us? Well, let's move on. We could spend more time there, but we need to hurry ahead. As we anticipate the coming of the Lord, we see it happening there in Thessalonica, there in Europe, 2,000 years ago. But another thing the anticipation of the coming of the Lord does, it stimulates a heartfelt interest in eternal investments. Notice here in chapter 2, look at verse 7. And notice the relationship that Paul had with these people in a short time. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. Look at verse 11. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children. He said, we treated you like our children, like we were your mother, we were your father. His heart went out to them because he had invested in them. Notice his investment. Look at verse 8 of chapter 2. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. And you remember, brethren, our labor and toil. And we don't have time to keep reading, but go back and read it. Read about the relationship that was there. He said, I invested with you the gospel message. But he said, I went further than that. You see, you can share the gospel message with someone, but not share your life with them. And Paul said, I did both. I gave you the gospel of God. And let me tell you, if you give them your life and you don't give them the gospel of God, they're not going to make it to heaven. They've got to know the gospel. It's true that God could use somebody else to bring the gospel to them. So keep sharing your lives. But the important thing here, they invested the gospel and they invested their lives. Paul was concerned for them, but he knew. Look down at the end of this chapter, verse 19. He knew that true eternal reward is going to result from the investment, not in the stock market, but in lives. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His parousia? At His coming, for you are our glory and joy. Paul said, when I stand before the Lord Jesus, the evidence of what I did, the investment of my life here on the earth, is going to be seen in the people that are gathered around the throne of the Lamb, the ones in whose lives I invested my life. And as Paul thought about the coming of the Lord, his heart was stimulated to have an interest in those people. And as you read on in chapter 3, you see that he wanted so badly to come to them and to complete what was lacking in their faith. He wanted them to grow. He wanted them to go on in the Lord. He wanted there to be fruit from his labors, a return on the investment of his life. Just this week, a man named Russell Wassendorf Sr. was arrested. He was the chief executive of an Iowa-based brokerage firm, and he tried to commit suicide. He left a suicide note, very detailed, about how he had taken investors' money over a 20-year period and had stolen between $1 and $2 million. And those people had trusted that man. He's been arrested, and he will be brought up on a great variety of charges. But, you know, it made me think. I'm sure those people thought, I wish I had been watching my investment to see how it was really doing. And Paul said, I'm watching. I want to know how the investment is doing. And for us today, as we think about the coming of the Lord, and seeing Him, the Son of God who delivered us from the wrath to come, we think of seeing Him, it should stimulate us to desire to invest our lives in the lives of others, in the lives of unbelievers. As our lives evidence a change that Jesus Christ has made in us. As we do acts of kindness, to which we can respond when people say, why do you do that? I do that because I know the Lord Jesus as my Savior and He has changed my life. By living godly lives, by sharing the gospel message, by investing not only in unbelievers but in believers, seeking to build them up as Paul did for the Thessalonian Christians, instructing, discipling, mentoring, correcting in love, directing, fellowship, sharing. Our investment in lives will reap eternal rewards in heaven at His coming. The people into whose lives we are investing our lives now will be our joy, They will be our crown. They will be our glory then. In whom am I investing? In whom are you investing? And how are you going about doing that investing? And how are your investments doing? As we think about the coming of the Lord and anticipate that, it should stimulate a heartfelt interest in those eternal investments. Thirdly, we find that the anticipation of the coming of the Lord should encourage a sincere commitment to holiness. Look in chapter 3 at verse 12. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that He may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the parousia of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints. Paul said, I want you to live your life now in such a way that your heart will be established in holiness, and that charges against you will not stick, because you are seeking to live a life of holiness now. Holiness means the state of being set apart. In one way, it's a very simple term. It's you have some dishes in your house, possibly, that you don't use every day. They're set apart for a special use. And as believers in the Lord Jesus, if you have trusted Him as Savior, He has taken you and He set you apart in your position for His use. And now in our everyday lives, we're to set ourselves apart from sin and from the world to be used by Him for His glory, according to His purposes. Chapter 1 told us that they had turned from idols to God. And we're to turn from sin in this world, and we're to turn to God and to yield ourselves in such a way that our lives will be characterized by holiness. And chapter 4 tells us that that pleases God. When you get a chance, you can look and find in verses 2 through 8 of chapter 4 that we should be set apart to purity, that we should avoid sexual immorality, that we're called in holiness. And then in verses 9 and 10 of chapter 4, we should be set apart to charity, love for fellow believers, taught by God, and increasing in that unselfish love for others. And then in verses 11 and 12, set apart to responsibility, responsible to maintain peace among the believers, to respect others, and to have a good work ethic. Are we sincerely committed to pursuing true holiness? 1 John 3:3 says that everyone has this hope in Him, purifies himself just as He is pure. If we have a hope, a patience of hope, as the Thessalonians did, in the Lord Jesus, then our lives should be purer today than they were yesterday. Because our Lord Jesus, the one we're watching for, He is pure. He said, be holy because I am holy. Are we committing ourselves to holiness? We think about the Lord Jesus coming back, and we think about standing before Him, and we think about being in His literal physical presence. How that should encourage us to sincerely, today as never before, commit ourselves to holiness, to being set apart to sexual purity, doing away with any pornography, inappropriate reading material, unguarded thoughts, flirtation, anything in our lives that is not pure, that we would be set apart from that and set apart to God. That we would be set apart to love, a willingness to sacrifice for others, set apart to responsibility, a lifestyle that demonstrates responsible behavior. D.L. Moody said, a holy life will make the deepest impression. Lighthouses blow no horns, they just shine. And may we shine. May the sound go out too. You can see that back in 1 Thessalonians 1. That happened for the believers there in Thessalonica. Those in Macedonia and Achaia had heard about their testimony. And it sounded in that way. Fourthly, the anticipation of the coming of the Lord comforts hearts in times of bereavement. chapter 4, look at verse 15. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the parousia of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. He gives here very clear teaching on the fact that those who have died knowing the Lord Jesus, their bodies are in the grave or wherever they may happen to be, but their soul and spirit's in heaven. But one day the Lord Jesus is going to come to the clouds. The rapture is going to occur. And those bodies, whether they're in a grave or where they're strewn around the earth, they are going to be caught back together and brought up and changed. They're going to be a body like the resurrection body of the Lord Jesus. And that body is going to be reunited with the soul and spirit of the believer who now is with the Lord. And then in the twinkling of an eye, those believers who were still alive on the earth are going to be caught up together with them in the clouds, and we're going to always be with the Lord. Look at verse 16. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. How these words have comforted countless believers in the Lord Jesus who stood by the graveside of a loved one. Just this week, a missionary to France, Faith Howland, went to be with the Lord. She had cancer, and she and her husband Paul had come back to Arizona, and she was having treatments there. And just the other day, I think it was Thursday, she went to be with the Lord. And here's what he wrote in an email to one of the elders in the local assembly there. And think about this in relation to having your heart comforted in time of bereavement. He wrote this, "My sweetheart left today for her heavenly home in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was 4:15 a.m. on July 12th as we held hands and listened to a great hymn of faith. She was smiling, and that smile is fixed upon her face now. We spent the last two nights crying, reading the Bible, and listening to quiet Christian music that I sang to her. God sent a thunderstorm and gentle rain last night to remind me of His sorrow as His beloved Son died on the cross for our sins. The great majority of songs we have heard these past weeks have been about the Lord's return and resurrection. He is the first fruits, and I look forward to seeing Him in all His glory with faith at my side. There is no greater and blessed hope. Life is too short to spend on any other goal than getting ready for that day. Thank you all for your prayers for a soft final journey home for my sweetheart." Comfort. In time of bereavement, it comes from the anticipation of the coming of the Lord. He really is coming back. And finally, we're at the skip over the beginning of chapter 5 that speaks of the day of the Lord, but we'll refer to that when we do 2 Thessalonians. But here's the fifth effect of the anticipation of the coming of the Lord. It shapes our personal attitudes for daily life. How important attitude is in daily living. And we see that as we think about the coming of the Lord, it shapes our attitude toward our spiritual leaders, toward one another, and toward others who are challenging. And we all have those people in our lives. I'm sorry if I'm one of those people in your life, but read 1 Thessalonians 5. You'll find out how to deal with me. It shapes our personal attitudes for daily life, an attitude of joy, an attitude of prayer, an attitude of thanksgiving, an attitude of sensitivity to the Spirit of God, an openness to the Word of God, an attitude of discernment. You'll find all of that in the end of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. How important our attitudes are. Listen as I read you just a few thoughts about the attitude of a young man named Thomas Epting. He showed his first signs of leukemia. He was just 2 years old. And by age 4, there was no doubt. After the disease had ebbed and resurfaced again at age 7, his family understood that Thomas's childhood was not going to be normal. At least not in the way that our world defines normal. And they were right. But not just because of the complications and not just because of the chemo treatments. But how normal is it for a young boy to never complain about shot needles and hospital stays? Not even once. How normal is it to hear a child say, after being told of his need for yet another procedure, "I just want God to be glorified in this and I don't want to embarrass Him." Thomas was a remarkable boy indeed. There was a period of years when his physical suffering was graciously relieved by the hand of God. His leukemia was gone, undetectable. How did he use the time? To read every book written by A.W. Tozer. He wrote profound Christian poetry. He took the SAT at 13 and outscored his parents' high school marks. But at age 15, he received bad news. Not one, but five malignant, inoperable brain tumors had been seen on an X-ray. The setback sent his mom and dad into a parent's tailspin. But his mother, Amy, remembers a day, barely a month before Thomas died. She was talking with her son about how she should pray for him, and he flashed those twinkling eyes at her and said, "Mom, you think too much. God sent his son to die for me. If he never did anything else for me, sending Jesus is enough for me to praise him as long as I live. Just focus on that, Mom, and quit worrying about the tumors." What an attitude. What an attitude. Anticipating the coming of the Lord. Look with me as we close at the end of this book, chapter 5, verse 23. "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the parousia of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it." May we allow the anticipation of the coming of the Lord to impact our lives. That we're going to see His face. That we're going to hear Him and hopefully hear that "well done, good and faithful servant," because we invested our lives for Him. That we're going to reflect Him. His holiness is going to be seen perfectly in us. That we're going to be united with Him and loved ones who've gone on before that knew the Lord Jesus. And that we're going to be like Him. How wonderful it's going to be to have that perfect attitude all the time. But knowing that it's coming, knowing that He's coming, knowing that His presence is going to be with us, He's going to arrive and He's going to take us to be with Himself, and we're always going to be with Him. May that affect our lives. May there be the evidence of the reality of our conversion, of our faith. May our hearts be stimulated to invest in things that really matter. May we be encouraged to be committed sincerely to holiness. May our hearts be comforted over those who have died in Christ. And may our personal attitudes be shaped in such a way that our daily lives will be impacted in a miraculous way, that we might be like Thomas Epting. Maybe we can't score high on the SAT, but we can have a good attitude that's impacted by Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for 1 Thessalonians. Father, what a blessed book. Thank You for preserving these Scriptures for us. And Father, I thank You for everyone gathered in this room this morning. Father, there may be some here this morning that have never received the Lord Jesus. As they think about Your Son coming back, Father, if they're honest, they're shaking because they don't want to stand before that One with whom they're going to have to answer, to whom they're going to have to answer. And Lord, they know they're in their sin. I pray that they would cry out to You right now and ask for forgiveness based on the death of Your Son and His resurrection, that He died, He shed His blood for them. Father, might they be saved right now. Father, those of us who know You, may our lives be impacted because we know that Your Son, the Lord Jesus, is coming back. Father, may we be anticipating that. Father, may every day that be a foremost thought on our minds. The Lord Jesus is coming. Maybe today. perhaps today. Father, I commend us to you. Keep doing a work in our hearts. Draw us back to 1 Thessalonians this week. And we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus, the one who delivers us from the wrath to come, even your Son. Amen. May the Lord encourage you as you anticipate his coming.